As I get mic'd up, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll start in John chapter 16 tonight. Apologize that I forgot to do this. I always forget to do this. As you can see up behind me, the title for tonight's lesson is Overcoming Loneliness by Being Alone. And so I appreciate Brad leading those songs. I think the songs that he chose were fantastic. And the message, of course, is that we're never really alone. But that's a choice we make. Again, tonight I want to talk to you about disciplines of godly people. And so one of the disciplines, I think, of godly people are people of God who have the discipline to be able to be alone with God. Solitude is the word that is most often used. I haven't used that word very much in my life. I don't know if I've ever used it before. But the idea of being alone with God. And so I want to talk tonight about loneliness a little bit and how we deal with loneliness. I would say that some of us have sat in a church just like this, surrounded by great people, and surrounded by lots of people even, and then sometimes even in the midst of the Lord's people, we felt alone. And maybe intellectually we know that the people sitting beside us and around us, they love us, they would do anything for us, they would take care of us, they would drop everything in a moment's notice and help us, but we still at times just feel alone. And so I don't know why loneliness happens, but it seems like it's something that happens at all ages, even at a very young age. I teach elementary school, so you see that. It could be a child who maybe says that no one likes me, or maybe it's all the other kids play together. Where are my friends? And so it may even start at a young age. Sometimes it happens when elementary kids who have figured out how to be a fish in kind of a small pond, and they get their little group of friends, and then they go up to a bigger pond, and then that feeling kind of starts again. And we know that's true in public schools when you get to junior high, and then you go to high school, and it starts all over again. And sometimes kids feel alone. And then, worst of all, we go to college. If we go to college, we go to college, and then there's thousands and thousands of people there. And a sea full of strangers, and even though there's strangers everywhere and people everywhere, it's a time in which people often feel alone. They don't feel like they're anyone. They're trying to figure that part out. But the hard part is that it doesn't always go away as we get older, does it? The idea of loneliness. Some become adults, and sadly, in order to get rid of loneliness, they get married, right? Maybe they get married not because it's the relationship is the right relationship. Maybe they don't get married because the person that they're attached to is a godly person, but they get married because they're alone, and so maybe ill-advisedly they get married, and that doesn't often end very well. People do that sometimes, but they just don't want to be alone, and so they make those choices. You know, we hear about even sometimes really successful adults, right, who maybe go through whatever profession they are and they move up the ranks and they keep going and going and going. And then one day something happens to that person, and maybe unexpectedly to everybody else, their life ends. They make the choice to do that. So despite success and fame and even being around a lot of people or being in a position of power, people feel lonely. They close their office door and the loneliness doesn't go away. Or as people get in their older years, the hard part often is that the people who we're friends with, people who we've grown up with, people who we've grown up and grown old with even, and those people pass away. And so that might happen to our friends. It might happen to a spouse, and maybe even their kids, even those kids are far away. And so as we get older, we have to deal with this idea of loneliness. And maybe, you know, maybe sometimes kids are close, but they just get so busy that they were still alone. And people end up being alone, sadly. But loneliness is a problem. And I don't think it's just a problem for the world. It's a problem sometimes for all of us. At some time or another, it's a problem for us, maybe. When I was talking to Nina about this week, one of the things that she reminded me of is that, and I don't remember exactly how she said it, so I probably won't get that right, but the idea that sometimes the biggest problem we have with loneliness is that we sometimes think that, well, out of all of these people, even all the people in this room, I'm the only one that's lonely. No one else is dealing with this. I'm the one that's alone. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now notice this, so resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. The devil wants us to think that we're the only ones going through this. We're the only ones that have this trial. We're the only ones that are this lonely. We're the only ones going through with this. And then he can get a hold on us and try to win us over. So if loneliness is a problem, what's the solution? What's the alternative to that? And I think the biblical answer is figuring out the discipline of being alone with God. Finding solitude with God. And what I mean by that is that we learn to be alone with God so that no matter who we are with or even who we're not with, we're never really alone because we have God. In John chapter 16, where I've asked you to start, I want you to notice beginning in verse 31. Notice the text here. It says, "Jesus replied to them, 'Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you may have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.'" Now, in this part of Jesus' life, this is really a sad time. You know, when we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll go there in a minute, but Jesus went there, and he asked a few of them to go away with him. They kind of walk alone. They kind of have this little pod of solitude where they kind of have this moment, and he tells them, "Stay awake and pray, okay, that you enter not temptation." And he goes away, and he prays, and he comes back, and what's going on there? What are they doing? They're asleep. And he goes away again. Comes back and they're asleep. Goes away again, comes back, and they're asleep. But at the end, when the pressure really came, guess what happened? Just as prophecy said, the sheep scattered, and Jesus was all alone. So what if we, as disciples of Jesus, could live like Jesus says here in John chapter 16? That no matter what situation we're in, no matter what circumstance we're in, that no matter what happens, that who we're with or who's left us or who's scattered from us, we're not alone. We're not really alone. As I think back on my own life, it really, being alone really wasn't a problem for me growing up. You see, I have a twin brother. Pretty good dude. Not a perfect dude, but a pretty good dude to grow up with. And we got into all kinds of trouble and all kinds of shenanigans, but I really was never alone, ever. We shared the same room. We were up from sunrise to sunset. We were together all the time. But when I graduated from college, I had a lot of this time where I was alone and I was lonely. And that was difficult for me. I went from never being alone to being alone all the time. And so I struggled with that a bit. I was fairly new in the faith at that time, but it was really the first time in my life that I'd ever been alone. And so in my experience, I kind of went to the other extreme, right? So you've never been alone, and then you are alone, and you don't really like it. But then at some point in time, you kind of like it. And so I kind of went the other way, where it got to a point where I kind of liked being alone. And I don't know that that was good either, but it's just where I was. And I had to kind of grow through that and work my way through that. Maybe you've had to as well. But as Christians, I think we need to learn that we're never really alone. We have a choice not to be alone in the Lord. I want to look quickly this evening at a few examples of biblical solitude. Some examples of some people other than Jesus, but some examples of Jesus himself. And then kind of understand the need for being alone. So we'll understand why we have a need for being alone and the purpose for it. So let's turn to Matthew. We'll look at a few examples here. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we won't stay a long time in this context. We'll skim through it. But in this context, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is forced to be alone, right? So at this point in time, Jesus is forced to be alone. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he spends 40 days and 40 nights there. Now, as far as I can tell, he spent 40 days and 40 nights there, primarily almost all of that time alone. Now, there's sometimes maybe in our lives where we're under no fault of our own, we're kind of forced to be alone. That happens, right? It seems to be that this was the case with Jesus here. Now, this kind of happened to Jesus, but when we look throughout the biblical record, there are times usually before really big moments in the life of Jesus where he makes the choice to be alone. I think there's a lesson there, not for tonight, but there's a lesson there for us. Right before his ministry, if you remember, he went and was alone. Right before he picked all of the apostles, he went and was alone. So when he started preaching and teaching, he went and was alone. So he had these moments where he went and he was by himself. In Luke chapter 6, if you're looking for when he chose his disciples, he went and he was alone there. Now skip to Matthew chapter 14. So if you're chapter 4, skip to Matthew chapter 14. And notice verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Now this moment here of solitude Jesus chose. Notice what happens. Now when Jesus heard about John, this is John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard about this, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, this moment of solitude Jesus chose. The one in Matthew 4, the Spirit led him out there. But here's a moment where Jesus is sad. He's grieving the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. John had been killed. He heard about this news. And so he decided to step away from everyone else. And it seems he went away to mourn the loss of John. Have you ever tried to do that? To step away to mourn someone. It might have been the death of a loved one. Maybe it was the loss of a friend. Maybe it was a change of a relationship with someone that you really cared about, but now your relationship with God's changed, so now your relationship with that person has changed. And so they might not have physically died, but your relationship with them is different now. Kind of mourn that. You're sad about that. You just want to be by yourself. Jesus did that, but in this text, guess what happens? These people following around, what happens? They don't let him be alone. They kind of thwart that plan, right? All these people showed up. Have you ever wanted to be alone and then someone shows up? Heather did this to me one time. I ignored her. She called me and called me and called me, and I just wanted to be alone. I don't remember what for, but I did. And then she thought something was wrong. I hear this boom, 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 boom. She's at my doorstep. I love her for that. Okay? So I remember that, Heather. But sometimes you just want to be alone, but you just can't. Jesus was like that here. But I want you to notice what Jesus did here. Jesus handles it the way he always did, right? He had compassion for these people. He took care of them. He did things. He loves these people. He serves them. Skip down to verse 23. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So these people kind of stop his plans. He wanted to be alone, and then he takes care of them, and then guess what he does? He goes up to the mountain, and he is alone, and he prays there. In Matthew, we see these instances where Jesus went away by himself to a secluded place. Your version might even say a solitary place. Some translations say that. Mark tells us that Jesus sought out solitude. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place." Some translations will say a solitary place. He sought a place to be alone. And the same instance there, he prayed there when he was alone. So before important events, while he was grieving someone, after he had done a bunch of work to help people and have compassion for them, he was alone. Found time to be alone. Now go to Matthew chapter 17. Now, I want to throw this idea. I won't go into a lot of details about this. But I think solitude can be a place. A solitary place. A place where we can go and be alone. But I also think solitude can be a state of mind. And not just a place. The difference between loneliness and solitude. Maybe loneliness is just inner emptiness. And solitude is inner fulfillment. And now we see that, I think, with Jesus. Because he just didn't go be alone and was sad. What do we notice his pattern was? What's he doing when he's alone? He's praying. He's talking to God. He's walking with God. He's doing those things that we sing about. But I don't think solitude necessarily means we have to be all by ourselves. It can be that. But I think it might not have to be that. In Matthew chapter 17, I think it's one of those times. Notice in the beginning of the text. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. So they go away from everybody else. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments become as white light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter responded and said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good that we're here?" See, Jesus had went alone, and they're like, "Is it good? Are we okay to be here? Like, this big stuff's going on. Can we be here too?" And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter responded and said, "Lord, is it good that we're here? If you want, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And raising their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So in this moment, Jesus separates himself from the bigger crowd, from the other disciples even, and he goes along with a small group of his close friends. I think we can find solitude sometimes there. And a small group with our close friends. He does this again in Matthew chapter 26. Notice in verse 26, "And Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So you men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'Father, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." So Jesus kind of brings these three with him. They kind of go on this little separate retreat thing. And then he separates himself further from them. But notice what he's doing again when he's there, when Jesus is alone. What is he doing? He's praying to God every time he goes here in the garden and prays to God. Now, there are more examples, of this, but I think all of those kind of show us in the life of Jesus, it was very important to Jesus to find time, moments of time even, to go and be alone with his Father and talk with his Father. How are we at doing that? How are we, in this busy, crazy world, at finding moments where we can go and be with the Lord? I think we need to do that as often as we can. Jesus, you see, practiced that. It wasn't just something he talked about. It wasn't just something he knew he should do. He was disciplined and he did it. So much so, when did he get up and do it one time? Really early in the morning. And so he figured out a way to go and be alone in solitude with his Father and talk with him. All right, point number two. Let's talk for just a minute about why being alone with God is needed, why biblical solitude is important. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, beginning in verse 1, please pay close attention to the words here, what Paul is trying to tell the Romans. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, this is a statement about not being conformed to what? The world. Don't let the world press you. It's almost as if we talk about clay in the potter's hands. Well, what if we look at it from this perspective? We're clay. Don't let the world press in on you and shape you like the rest of the world. That's what he's telling them. Don't be shaped. You're the clay. There is a mold, and you're being conformed or shaped into the mold of the world. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be conformed to the world. Being conformed to the world, you see, takes two things, I think. At least two. It takes time to do that, for the world to shape us, to mold us. And it takes influence or pressure for the world to do that to us. When we think about going alone and being with God and praying to God and talking with God, whether that's reading His Word, meditating on it, thinking about it, what then is shaping us? God's shaping us. The Word of God is shaping us. Why do we need to go alone and be alone with God? It's because if we don't let God shape us, what is going to shape us, according to Romans chapter 12? The world's going to shape us. It's going to mold us into look like the rest of the world. Paul understood that. In our lives, the amount of time we spend with people of the world and the pressure from the world makes this hard and makes it difficult. And it seems like the practice and discipline of being alone with the Father is a great way for us to transform our minds. A great way to take care of our minds, to keep from being transformed by the world. Now, that could be moments of solitude in the busyness of our day. It may literally be taking a step away from certain things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this kind of is a memory verse type of text. We know this very well. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Sober up morally and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Paul here says, do not be deceived, Corinthians. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. This is one of those verses we hear a lot about, but we might not always believe it, or we don't act like we believe it sometimes. Really believe it. Because we think we can outsmart God about this. Do we really think we're smarter than God about this stuff? Because a lot of times, we know, so-and-so is not a good influence. This is not a good influence for me. But you know what? God, I'm smarter than you. I'm going to be the one that goes and influences them. Right? That's what we think. Are we smarter than God about this, really? I know they're not a good influence. I know they do all kinds of bad stuff. But I'm going to influence. They're not going to influence me. I'm going to influence them to the Lord. That's why the first few words of these verses are very important. Notice what he says. He even tells us, he even warns us here in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first few verses of this, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about that. I think we're fooling ourselves if we think we can go spend time with the world, that we can be caught up in the things of the world, whether it's the business world or the school place or neighborhoods or communities or whatever it is, if we can go make that the biggest part of our lives, whether it's on our TVs or our phones or whatever it is, and then that somehow not have an influence on us and not somehow mold us like Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 warn us about. We're just deceived if we think that way. The discipline of solitude. I think the practice of being alone with God is a way to counteract all of that, the influence of the world. Our last point, and I'll try to move through this. I appreciate your attention. I want to look a little bit at the purpose of it. Now, I want you to think, we're not going to go there for time tonight, but I want you to think about Elijah, right? Now, Elijah, he accomplished all kinds of really cool, awesome stuff for God. In fact, he goes and he has this showdown with the prophets of Baal and destroys all of them, in fact. But then Jezebel threatens him, and what does he do? He probably does what most of us would do, and he takes off and he gets out of there. He's fearful for his life. And then he goes and lays down under this juniper tree, and you remember what he wants. What's his wish there? Now, he goes and finds solitude, but what's he want to do there? He wants to die there. That's what he says. He wants to go and be all alone, and he wants to die there. God wakes him up with an angel, takes care of him, feeds him, right? He eats, he falls asleep. God wakes him up again, tells him to eat again, and he eats. He gets up and goes on this long journey, 40 days, 40 nights. He ends up at, you know where? Mount Horeb. And he goes up on that mount, and there's a little cave there. And he goes up into that cave in 1 Kings chapter 19, and he stands before the Lord, and the Lord's going to pass by him, right? And there's this big wind, and it moves the rocks around, but God's not there. And then there's this, maybe it's like a tornado, but then after that there's this earthquake, and God wasn't there either. And then there's this fire, and guess what? God's not there either. And then there was a small voice. And guess where God was? He was there. God was there. I think one lesson we can learn about being alone with God, and Elijah being alone with God, is that I think God can restore discouraged servants in quiet places. God can restore the discouraged in quiet places. Daniel, you see, practiced solitude as well. He had a habit of going in his story, and we know that Daniel learned that this document was signed that forbid him to go and to pray, and he entered his house, and his windows were open to Jerusalem, and he continued to do what? In solitude and being alone, he did like Jesus did, and he prayed. And he still did it three times a day, praying and offering praise to God, but just as he always had done. Daniel's solitude was going to his place and praying. His solitude helped build his faithfulness long before the wicked people showed up and knocked at his door. So maybe the lesson from Daniel is that when we go and we're alone with God, whether we're thinking about his word, reading his word, studying his word, meditating on his word, praying to God, talking to God, walking with God, that God can strengthen us and give us confidence that when those hard moments come, we'll have faith like Daniel had. Being alone with God, I think, gave Daniel confidence long before the trial ever came his way. Daniel's solitude was going to a place and praying, building his faithfulness, before wicked men would come and try to get him killed. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And remember, we're talking about the purpose. It can maybe build confidence. It can build strength. They can help the discouraged. Notice what is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul says here, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I expect that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. He tells us here, examine yourself. Well, what does that mean? Self-examination. Well, how do we do that? Have you ever thought about this verse and asked yourself, how do I really do that? How do I examine myself? I don't know that we can do that or do it really well without somehow stepping away from everything else. How can we really examine ourselves, look at God's Word, see ourselves as God sees us, without getting away from everything? The world, people, even family, for moments. Find those moments to examine ourselves. You know, I think it's kind of interesting that in this part of the equation of learning how to be alone with God, that did you know that God has built that in to our worship? You know that God built that into our worship. We come here every first day of the week and we partake of what? We partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we do that collectively, right? As a group, we take the Lord's Supper. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we also, each of us, do that individually. And what does Paul ask us to do there? He asks us, when we're partaking of this every first day of the week, to find a moment, some quiet time, and do what? Examine yourself. It's awesome, isn't it, that God built this very thing into our worship that we do together. So how important is it for us to practice it in our own lives? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, something we ought to do. Now, can we be in solitude during our days? I want you to think just for a moment about your day, your average day, whatever that is for you. Can you do that during your day? Find time to be alone with God, whether that's in His Word, whether that's praying to Him, whether it's walking with Him, talking with Him. As the first song that Brad led us in, is it even going out and being in nature and seeing what God's created? During the busyness of the day, can we stop and separate just a bit? Even with others around us, when we have spiritual thoughts, can we come to those? Can we say a prayer, even in the busyness of our day? Maybe pray about what's going on in our lives, pray about what's going on in our brethren's lives. Maybe we can examine ourselves a little bit when we're around all those bad people of the world that are trying to influence us. Can we pray about it? Can we stop? Can we pray? Can we get away just for a moment? That is the constant daily discipline of it. I think we need it. In this crazy world, I think we need to figure out how to discipline ourselves to do this more. In Colossians chapter 3, this is the last passage. And then I'll wrap up with just a couple things and I'll let the lesson be yours. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Did you catch the point there? Says, if you have been raised with Christ, who is that? That's me. That's all of us who've put on Christ in baptism. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on those things that are above. I think solitude getting alone with God is a way to do that, to reset and to put our mind on heavenly things. In verse 3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Have you ever thought about that verse? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Are you sure about that? Are you sure that your life is hidden with Christ in God? Are you sure that you have died? Are you sure that you have put off the old man? Are you sure about that? Well, if you're not sure, go get alone for a little while. Get God's word out. Think about it. Examine yourselves. Have you really died? Has the old man been crucified? Step away from the world, things in the world. Find a place where you're comfortable to be alone with God. Now, I think there's a really big positive here in these verses. Now, if you're dead to the world, if we really are that, if we're dead to the world and the things in the world, can the world really tempt you all that much? I think it's a great defense against temptation. It can't, a dead man can't be tempted, right? Like, we can go out in the cemetery across the road, we can dig for a few hours, maybe it'll be more than a few hours, as hard as the ground may be, but we can dig for a few hours, we can set a man up, set his skeleton up, but can we tempt him? God's saying if we're dead, maybe it's a way to keep us from being tempted. I want to ask you to think about a few practical things as we close our lesson. The first one is this. What do you do when you first wake up in the morning? What's the first thing you do? Is it roll over? Is that the first thing we do? Start scrolling? Start checking? Maybe those moments where we wake up first thing in the morning, that might be the most comfortable time you have in your day. So maybe you dig in a little deeper and find the cold spot on the pillow again. Maybe use that time to talk to God, to pray to God, to have alone time with God. Prayer, scripture, remind yourself of something you need to do for yourself. Remind yourself of something you need to do for someone else. Maybe rehearse doing it and then practice it in your head and be ready for whatever you're going to have that day. What about when you drive today? What about when you drive every day? What about when you're going around and doing your stuff? Is that a good time for us? Maybe. Can we talk to God? Can we pray to God? Can we think about heavenly things? Can we think about spiritual things? I sure hope we can. Those are great moments for us to do that. Now, if you've got two little guys in the back seat duking it out, maybe not. But we find time where we can do that, I'm sure. You know, sometimes when we're alone, we're so afraid of being alone that we stick an earbud in, we listen to a podcast, we're so scared of being alone that even when we get in our car, we'll turn our music on so we got noise, or we don't leave our house quiet. Maybe there's other fears involved there, but we turn the TV on. We want noise in the background when we're alone, right? We're scared of being alone. God asks us not to be scared of being alone with Him and do it often. So maybe turn the radio off. Maybe turn it off and talk to God, pray to God, be alone with God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, I won't take you there, but Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Do you have a place to pray? Do you have that place, an inner room? One of my friends told me last week, he visited with me, I've asked you all to pray for him, his name is Ben. And when we were talking about some spiritual things, he said one of his favorite places to go when it was hard for him, when it was difficult for him, was he would go to a gravel bar. He would go where he could hear the water. And he told me, misguidedly, but he told me that was his church. And you know, when I first heard those statements, I was like, there's a lot wrong with that. And there is. in different ways. But the more I thought about it and thought about it, I'm like, maybe he's got something figured out. He's at least got that solitude part. He's got a place to go where maybe he doesn't feel alone and he can manage himself through that. Do you have a place where you can be with God? If you don't, I want you to find one. I want to encourage you to find one. Some people like to camp. Some people like to hike. I want you to figure out whatever it is for you. Create a space. Create a place. For Jesus, it was in a wilderness. For sometimes Jesus, it was on a mountain. Sometimes it was with a few friends. Whatever it needs to be for you. I want to close with this last thing. Some people like being alone. In fact, I think some people like being alone too much. If you tend to be most comfortable all by yourself, the challenge for you is this. Are you actually practicing solitude with God, being alone with God when you're by yourself, or are you just being alone by yourself? Watching movies, maybe playing video games, scrolling your phone, listening to music, but there's nothing spiritual about it. I want to encourage you to make some sort of change and make those times spiritual for yourself. Maybe you like being alone because you just don't like people. Right? Some people are like that. I want to encourage you to take up this discipline and try it. At some point this week, in the busyness of our worlds and the busyness of our lives, I want you to try to develop this discipline in your own life. I'll tell you what might happen. Some people might misunderstand you, right? They misunderstood Jesus. Maybe they thought, why is he going off there to be alone? All this crowds of people chasing him around the sea, and he goes off and he's alone. And he comes to take care of him, and then he goes and he's alone again. Maybe we'll be misunderstood when we do that. Maybe people, if we go off by ourselves and we find that time to be with God, people think, well, man, they're selfish. They're not taking care of their family. Well, maybe I am taking care of my family. Because I'm setting my mind on things above and not of this world. I'm letting God shape me and mold me, not the world shape me and mold me. So maybe those times are needed from time to time where we can let God shape us. And maybe people think you're selfish. Maybe people will be like, well, you're going off to be by yourself. Why aren't you spending time with me? You don't have to be alone. You can be with me. However intentional you want to be about this week, I think if you can step away from the things that make life hard, that make things life and this life difficult for you, and you spend time with God, you get comfortable being alone with God, and maybe that's the problem. It's maybe we're just living such awful, wicked lives that if we get alone with God, whoa, I don't want to be alone with God. But maybe it might change you and fix you and help you and encourage you and help you be faithful to God. But I also think here's what might happen. I think even if you like being alone, if you learn how to be with God, maybe you'll learn to like being with other people too. Because even when you're around other people, are you really alone? No. Because God will be with you. He gives us that promise to always be with us. You'll have the Lord with you all the time, whether you're by yourself or in a room full of people, or in a building like this, worshiping God, we can practice the discipline of being alone with God in order that we're never alone. So we're never alone. I think being alone with God can fuel us. It can help us to learn how to go and to serve, prepare us for the Lord's work, encourage us, sustain us, even in this world where we're sometimes filled alone. I hope that this week you'll find time to be alone with God. Not just be alone, but be alone with God. I want to offer an invitation at this time, and I've not talked about God's plan of salvation, but finding time now to be alone with God is really important. Because if we wait too long and we have an opportunity to obey the gospel and we let that go by, and our life is snuffed out, if it's taken away from us, there'll be an eternity where we'll never get to spend time with God ever again. will never be with God in his presence again. What a scary thought that if you're here today and you need to obey the gospel and you walk out and you don't do it. I want to encourage anyone who's here. Maybe you've been alone, you need some help, you need some prayers. Maybe there's something we can do to help you. If you need anything at all tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing.